I thank the Lord and I thank you for the privilege of being here, for the invitation to share from the Word of God. Our subject, the responsibility of the assembly to a commended work. Now I notice a large number of young people here. And I like to speak to young people. I suppose it's a question of being young and liking to talk to young people. So my introductory remarks will be to the youth. And those of you that are more mature, you know all of these things that I'm about to say. You just sit quietly and listen. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, while we younger ones look into certain truths. Mention was made this afternoon of types in the Bible. And I want to quote for you one or two statements. You see, the Bible is one book. There are two divisions, but it's one book. The Old Testament is the foreshadowing of the New. And the New is the unfolding of the Old. So you need to read both. You need to know both. The Old Testament anticipates and foreshadows the New Testament. And the New Testament authenticates and fulfills the Old Testament. I had a friend, a very dear friend, a very learned young man. He was an engineer. And he got tired of practicing engineering and he went into medicine. Came through very successfully. We had many a discussion. And he would always be perplexed by one thing. We called each other by last name. He would say to me, "Garn, if you all have one Bible and you're reading one Bible and you believe one Bible, why are there so many religions?" How about the answer to that? Isn't it a logical question? Reading one Bible, the same words, and yet there are all of these various Christian religions, they call them. And he died not accepting the Lord. This perplexed him. Now, young folks, there is a reason why there are so many views and so forth. We are told in 2 Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Correctly analyze the word of truth. I'm reminded of the time, and this must, many of you have gone through this, when you were studying chemistry. You remember when you studied chemistry? They had a thing, the names change, you know, you all call them different names now, but we call it qualitative analysis. And we would study various elements. At that time, there were only 92. Today, I understand there are over 100. Times have improved. Now, we had to learn how to analyze them by families. See? And then at the end of the term, the instructor would give us a small tube and say, "Analyze that." Now, you might have 92 in there, you may have one. But you had to analyze. And this is one of the reasons why there is so much confusion in interpretation of the Word of God, because many do not correctly analyze the Word of God. Now, we go back just a little bit and then we'll come to our subject. In the Old Testament, under the temple and also in connection with the tabernacle, only a certain family had access to the temple, to the holy place. And only the high priest of that family could go into the most holy place once a year. The priest, you have to be in that family in order to have access into the house of God. Then there were what we call, or what the scriptures call, the Levites. And they maintained the work. They set up the tabernacle, they took it down, they took it in traveling. They had to do with the maintenance of the work. And the only people allowed to touch those materials were those in that tribe. All the rest had nothing to do with the tabernacle as such. Now, incorrectly, there are those who brought over this concept into the New Testament church, and that accounts for much of the confusion that you see today. Clergy and laity. Every believer here is a priest. Every believer is a priest. Therefore, every believer has access to God. Any time, any hour of day or night, you can go into God's presence. Isn't that a blessing? Every believer. But every believer also has Levitical responsibilities for the maintenance of the work. Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this earlier today. But let's turn to it again. Not only do we have access, you know what they tell you at graduation, that you are graduated with all the privileges and
responsibilities.
And so every believer has the privilege of entering the presence of the Lord, but every believer, each one, also has a responsibility for the maintenance of the house of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some as evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? What were these gifts placed in the church for? For the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints, so that all the saints might be equipped for the work of building up the church. Everybody here is responsible for the building up of the church. There are some people who are very critical. Don't criticize the assembly. Do something to improve it. And everyone has that responsibility. I remember many years ago, we received an invitation in connection with the children. And this was for the parents of the intellectually gifted child. Doesn't that sound impressive? The kind of children we all want to have. Intellectually gifted child. Now, you know what that means. That means that some are intellectually gifted, some are gifted but not intellectually, and then there's some that don't have anything. But in the house of God, every believer is gifted. Now, that was gone into this afternoon. I won't go into it. So that each believer here has the privilege of entering into God's presence anytime and the responsibility of working in the assembly. Don't criticize. Help to improve. Now we come to our subject. Acts chapter 13. The responsibility of the assembly to the commended workers. Acts chapter 13. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. In this church there were gifted men, prophets and teachers, and then their names are given, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahen, relative of Herod, and Saul. Now verse 2. As they ministered or were worshiping to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now remember, every member of that assembly had Levitical responsibility. And of that number, the Holy Spirit said, now I want you to separate these two men for special work. I want them to give their total time and energy to the work of the Lord. When they had fasted, verse 3, and prayed, they laid hands on them and let them go. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed, and so forth. Now notice, please, the church did not send them out. No board or synod sent them out. The Holy Spirit sent them out. That's the only way to go out. Interestingly enough, the church heard the same thing that these other men heard. And from time to time you find individuals who want to go into the work of the Lord, but you don't get the impression that the Spirit has told you that they should go. And mark you, the Spirit always says the same thing about the same subject to the same people. He never contradicts himself. You remember back there in 1 Kings, there was this young prophet. The Lord said, now I want you to go to Jeroboam, I want you to speak so-and-so, and I want you to return a different way from where you came, and don't stop to eat or drink. And this young prophet went and he delivered the message, and Jeroboam said, stay and eat with me. The prophet said, nope, the Lord told me I'm not to, I'm to go a different way, and he left. And then as he was going along, he met an older man. Remember that? The older prophet who came out and said, I am a prophet also. And the Lord told me to tell you to stop and eat with me. Something's wrong. God doesn't tell one person one thing and tell the next person something else about the same thing. Well, now you will say to me, how do you know the Lord's voice? How do you know the Lord's voice? Read with me first in 1 Samuel chapter 9. You remember that when Samuel first heard the Lord's voice, he didn't know it. Child of God, how long have you been saved? Do you know the Lord's voice? Can you distinguish his voice from every other voice? 1 Samuel chapter 8. In the early chapter, Samuel did not know the Lord's voice. But notice what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 21. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Now, we do that all the time, don't we? We're always telling the Lord things. Isn't that right? We're always reciting things in the ears of the Lord. But come to chapter 9 and verse 15. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before. When's the last time the Lord told you something in your ear? We're always telling him things. When's the last time you heard his voice? One reason we don't hear his voice is that we are too busy and we move too much. You remember what he said in speaking to Elijah? A gentle, still voice. Or maybe translated, a gentle, soft whisper. If you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, you've got to pay attention. And you'll hear him say the same thing to you that he's saying to the next brother. The trouble is not with the Lord, it's with us. Some years ago, I was responsible for the teaching of a lovely Sunday school class. Lovely Bible class. Composed of all high school graduates and college-level people in that general age group. I think our brother Donovan Case was in that class, if I recall correctly. Oh, we had some nice times. And we were speaking one day about the voice of the Lord. And one young lady asked me, what does the voice of the Lord sound like? Oh, my. Then they began to nudge each other. As to say, we've got it now. What does it sound like? I said, well, fine. Do you know your mother's voice? Why, sure. Would you recognize it anywhere? Why, yes. Stand up and describe your mother's voice so that when I hear it, I will know it. She hasn't stood up yet. But she knew the voice. Don't ask me to describe it, but I know it. And if we will listen for that voice and get to know it, we will know when the Lord is telling us to go and to come and so forth. Our brother read there from the book of Acts, on certain occasions the Holy Spirit forbade them. Don't go. Second time, don't go. The next time, go. But we must get to know the voice. Now you notice again in Acts chapter 13, they all heard the same thing, and they responded in like manner. There's an interesting thing there. Verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and let them go. They laid their hands on them. Now we're going to say a little more about that later. But when they laid their hands on them, it wasn't to push them off. The laying on of hands had real significance. We'll come to that. Now we come to our subject proper. The relationship or the responsibility of the assembly for the commended workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I like this chapter. I think that last Sunday night the majority of you listened to the presidential candidate, didn't you? As they presented their arguments, reminded me of when I was back in school and we had a course called Argumentation and Debate. How to present your argument. And those that are legally minded tell me that the Epistle to the Romans is the most perfect argument that you can find in its presentation. And I suggest that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a perfect and beautiful presentation of an argument. First of all, what was the problem? What was the question? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Only I and Barnabas, have we not the right to refrain from working? God has sent us out into the work, and you are telling us now that we should work in a secular manner, as we would say. You mean to tell me all these other fellows and with their wives and whatnot, they don't work and we must work? Now read verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. The seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not a right to eat and drink? Have we not a right to take a sister as a wife, as well as other apostles, and the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Only I and Barnabas, have we not the right to refrain from working? That was the argument. These are commended servants. And the argument came up, should they work or should they not work? Now notice how this thing is answered. It's most beautiful to me. Verse 7. And the beauty is in the simplicity. Straightforward argument. There's no debate about it. Who goes to war at his own expense? I remember when my brothers were drafted and several others in the assembly, and many of them would say, well, we have a family, and who's going to... The government said, we'll take care of the family. See? We'll take care of them. We'll carry your rent and everything else and give you a little bonus, but you go to war and you don't have to worry about it. And so he's saying, when a soldier goes to war, he doesn't go at his own expense, and these servants of the Lord, devoting their full time and energies in like manner, should not do it at their own expense. He goes on. Who plants a vineyard? That's the farmer, and does not eat of the fruit thereof. Who feeds the flock, and eateth not the meat thereof? These arguments are so simple and so straightforward that they don't require any debating or any answer. Say I these things as a man, am I speaking just as a man? Or doesn't the law say the same thing also? Back in the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, it is written, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox while it is treading out the grain. That's straightforward and simple. You don't need any explanation for those things, do we? They speak for themselves. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And now verse 11. This brings it together beautifully. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your material things? And there he answers the question. But I like it even so in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained, directed, that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That is, from the gospel. That's the answer. The support. The responsibility of the assembly to the commended worker. He is to be maintained by those who sent him out. Who is the source of the worker's support? The Lord. The Lord sent them out. We read that in Acts. And I repeat, the assembly didn't send them out. The assembly had fellowship with them, but the Lord sent them out. Therefore, they are responsible to the Lord and look to the Lord for their support. Well, now, there are two ways in which the Lord might support them. You remember in the case of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17? He told Elijah to go down by the brook Cherith, and I'll get the ravens to feed you. Well, that was supernatural, wasn't it? We have a lot of birds associated and related to ravens in our area, crows of all kinds. They don't give anybody anything. A lot of things. So that this feeding by the ravens was a supernatural thing. Now, God can do that. He can do that. God can do anything. But I don't see him doing that today, do you? A lot of people today are taken up with tongues. I only have one argument. If that is so, why do the white people have to study language so hard before they can translate it? I don't know anybody anywhere going to a foreign language, never saw the people, and start to speak their language. God is not working that way today. Not that he can't, but he just is not pleased to work that way. But I'll tell you what he is pleased to do. He is pleased and has been pleased to call us together as laborers with him, for him, and under him. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. So you recall what he did after he dried up the brook in the case of Elijah. He said, now you go to that widow woman there, and she'll take care of you. Went to the woman, widow woman, and she says, well, I don't know. I have a little meal and a little oil. And you know the story. Elijah said, well, you just prepare me a couple of cakes. I won't take time to turn to you, but it's fascinating. When you get home, read it. She said, a little meal and a little oil. But Elijah said, a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. You see the difference? It was little as far as she was concerned, but as far as God was concerned, it was plenty. He supplied Elijah's needs through his servant. He is supplying the needs of commended workers through his people today. You and me. Those who have commended them to the service of the Lord. Now let's read a little further about Paul. We have turned to the book of Philippians. We've looked there a couple of times today to see how this thing works. It's interesting to me that the assembly, the church that commended Paul and Barnabas, I don't read anywhere that they ever had fellowship with them. Maybe they did, but it's not recorded. At least I haven't been able to find it. But when we turn to Philippians, we find something very interesting concerning the Philippians and their support of the work of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 7. Well, we might start at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests of joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They shared in the responsibility of the gospel. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers, sharers, joint participants of my grace. This church supported with material things the Apostle Paul. Now, chapter 4. We read this also earlier today. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now, you Philippians know that at the first preaching of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. None of the others, not even the one that commended them to the work of the Lord. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And if you count it up, you find that this church, these folks in Philippi, had fellowship with Paul some 4 to 5 times. Then read for me in verse 18. But I have received all and abound. I am amply supplied, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And do you remember Lydia? Maybe we ought to turn to that in the book of Acts, chapter 16. She fellowshiped with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16. The Lord's people are the ones who are to support those whom they commend to the work of the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 14 of Acts, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, or by Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she could sing us. Fellowship on an individual basis. 1 Corinthians 16, I like this one. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus. Oh, I see some of you haven't found it. I'll wait a while. My children often tell me about this. Number one, you turn to too many scriptures, and number two, you read too fast. You see, my wife is kind. She's gentle. But those three girls, they'll tell it to me. 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Now notice, please, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Hear a lot about addiction today, don't we? Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, work addiction. These folks were addicted too. Oh, beloved, it's a nice thing to become addicted to serving and assisting the servants of the Lord. That's a good addiction. Good down here, and you'll get credit in heaven. Third John, please, verse 5. Third John, verse 5. I didn't look at the time when I came up, but I have an idea that, I think we're supposed to stop at 9. The whole meeting will meet. Third Epistle of John, please, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren who are strangers, which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Those who have gone out taking nothing of the Gentiles, taking nothing from those around, depending solely on the Lord, and we are the hands and feet that God uses to support and maintain his people. A word about secular work. Paul did it. I'm not going to turn to the scriptures. But we read about it in Acts. He worked when he was in Corinth. He was a tent maker. He worked in Thessalonica. He worked in Ephesus. In fact, when he met with those elders in Ephesus, he told them that he worked with his hands. He took nothing from it. So there's nothing wrong with the full-time worker, as we call him. And by the way, we should all be full-time workers. Are we agreed? Well, sure. Everybody should be a full-time worker. Now, you may not be devoting your total energies and time to the service of the Lord, but whatsoever you do, you should do heartily unto the Lord. So we're all full-time workers. But we're speaking now of those who have come out and who are devoting their total time and energies to the service of the Lord. Paul worked. There's nothing wrong with working. As a matter of fact, the way the missionary situation is today, in many countries, they don't want you there just to preach the gospel. They want you to be able to help the communities in which you are found. And it's a good thing to be able to work. Because by example, you show others how things are done. How consistent you are. And everything that we do, we should do it just as the Lord would do it. How do you think the Lord would wash dishes? But I think every dish would be sparkling clean. And so, dear sisters, when you're at home with the drudgery of housework, do it as unto the Lord. Do it the way he would do it and for him. It'll take the drudgery out. But there's no harm in working. Now, what about remuneration? What about salary? Who pays the work? How much? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The one that we've been reading. Verse 18. What then is my reward? 1 Corinthians 9 and 18. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel of Christ without charge. That I use not to the full my right in the gospel. Without charge. He says the same thing again in 2 Corinthians 11 and 7. Freely. And in Matthew, the Lord told his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. So we're not to go around charging anybody. Now I know that there are differences of opinion, differences of interpretation, but let me suggest one thing to you. There is a great difference between a salary and an honorarium. Many refers to 1 Timothy chapter 5. What you read there is not a salary, it's an honorarium. And I know many times we've invited scientific speakers to come from various parts of the country. We could barely pay their train fare. Or plane fare. And I remember one man, he was a very distinguished man, big chest surgeon. Tell you a little joke about him. He gave this learned lecture at the Academy of Medicine for an hour and a half, pointing out the close association between cigarette smoking and lung cancer. Oh, it was brilliant. And then he finished, and he came down, and he said, does anybody have a cigarette? That's just in passing. But we couldn't pay him what he was worth. We gave him an honorarium, and it was a very small one. And that is the situation with the Lord's people. The matter of not a salary. The gospel is to be preached freely. And whatever you're given is an honorarium. Now, I will grant you, and I'm not saying this on the basis of my experience, though I could. We had a dear brother with us. Some of you may know him, Dr. Rose. He's about 97 years old. Fascinating man of God. One of the things I enjoyed was in the past and still do on occasion, just sitting and listening to him. There is a man that will talk for 2 hours about the Lord Jesus Christ and not repeat himself.
Oh,
you just sit and listen. Fine. And we had a little fellowship with him, and I will never forget this letter that he said. In all my years of service, this is the first time that I've received a gift that covered all my expenses and I had something left over. Is that the way that we should treat a servant of the Lord? That's the way we should. But so often, we don't. Let me read for you from C.H. McIntosh. Many of you know him. And again, for you young people, I would suggest that you read Mr. McIntosh's works. Both his works on the first 5 books of the Bible and his miscellaneous volumes. And he had this to say on this matter of salary. Some people go around advertising what their needs are. And how much they need. And I know one or two brethren that make demands. I need so much. And so forth. McIntosh writes as follows. To make known my wants, directly or indirectly to a human being, is departure from the life of faith. Believe that? And a positive dishonor to God. It is actually betraying him. It is tantamount to saying that God has failed me and I must look to my fellows for help. It is forsaking the living fountain and turning to a broken cistern. It is placing the creature between my soul and God, thus robbing my soul of rich blessing and God of the glory due to him. And there are those who have gone out trusting the Lord and in many instances the commending assembly and assemblies have not treated them in the best way. But God always provided. I think of Anthony Grove. Read the history of Anthony Grove. We all know about George Muller. Read the history again. A.R. Hay, and I don't see Brother T. Ernest Wilson here, but many a time I've heard him say that if you give the Lord a good day's work, he'll give you a good day's pay. He'll supply it somehow, and he always does. Now I come to something, and I'm getting near to the end, and you'll have to bear with me. This has to do with the worker, and it includes all of us, and non-assembly groups, his relationship to them. Now, mark you, I believe that there are more saved people outside of assemblies than in assemblies. All right? So I'm not saying that the folks outside aren't saved. I will say that they don't have the teaching that we have. I don't hear anybody say amen. It's all right. That's my personal opinion. However, there are saved people throughout the world. And then the question comes, what should be our relationship with them? Love them, yes. We heard that this afternoon. We love all the Lord's people. But in terms of our working relationship, and I would turn you to Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. You may note it down. You know it already anyhow. Verse 3. It's in the form of a question. Can two walk together if they be not agreed? Can two walk together if they be not agreed? If they don't agree, you can't walk together. Now, there are some things that other Christians, and they're genuine Christians, they'll be in heaven, but we don't... I wasn't even going to say see eye to eye. In fact, I think some of them are wrong. For example, the head cover. How can you be intimately associated and working with a person who doesn't believe in the head cover? And the head cover is not a matter of style or culture. It has to do with the church submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a deep truth. How about the silence of the sisters in the church? I remember years ago, I was a young fellow then. I wasn't any more than 16 or 17. And at school, I met another Christian fellow, and he was telling me about a group that met on Saturday nights, a group of Christian young people. Oh, I thought that was lovely. And I went there, and I listened to them a few times, and I decided I'd become a part of the group. My father advised me against it, but I went anyhow. You see, nothing happened contrary to my teaching and my own personal belief until after I was in the group. And then one Saturday night, they called on one of the young ladies to close in prayer. This was a regular assembly meeting. The same thing happened, I know, with another group, right from Grace Gospel Chapel in New York. They went out to Brooklyn there to a place. And they sang, our brother Joseph, he knows about it, I'm telling you facts. Went out there, brother preached the gospel, very able preacher. They sang beautifully, and then he called on one of the sisters to close in prayer. The poor sister looked, she held her head down, she tried to do everything to make it appear that she didn't hear, and he insisted, and insisted, and insisted. I won't tell you what happened. But don't you see what happened? I'm not saying they're not saved. That's not the issue. But if we don't agree and walk together, we cannot fellowship one with the other. And this is what happened to Paul. Compromise. Child of God, don't compromise. You remember back in the book of Exodus, on four occasions, Moses had said to Pharaoh, let my people go. God says, let my people go 3 days' journey. Pharaoh said, go 1 day. Well, you might say to yourself, there's much difference between 1 day and three. So we go 1 day. Moses says, 3. Then Pharaoh says, well, all right, let the men go. Let everybody else stay behind. Nope. Moses said, everybody. He said, well, all right, take your women and children, but leave your flocks behind. What did Moses say? No. Now, their flocks was their livelihood. And your practice and your business life must be as separated unto the Lord as everything else. That's the significance there. You heard the story of the little boy. A man came into the store. The boss was away. And this man said to this young fellow, now look, your boss isn't here. Just give me a little extra weight. Put a little extra on the scale. You know what the little boy said? My boss is always here. He was living before the Lord. Oh, child of God, don't compromise. Acts chapter 21. Now, more recently, I heard a brother interpret this, and he didn't interpret it the way that I'm going to interpret it. And this also came up this afternoon, didn't it? Differences of interpretation. But we don't have to fight. We don't have to get angry. We still love each other. We're still one in the Lord. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but I think I'm right in this interpretation. Acts chapter 21, verse 18. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Interesting, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and zealous of the law. Something's wrong. Now, what stand are you going to take? What stand would you take? They say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their soul, but they're zealous of the law. Now, how are you going to do it? How are you going to work it? Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Fine, we read on. They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. Now, did Paul teach that? Did Paul teach them to forsake the law of Moses? Sure he did. Read Romans. We're not under law. Under grace. Circumcision is a matter of the flesh. What we are interested in spiritually is circumcision of the heart. So Paul did teach this. Now, verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, pay their expenses, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou also thyself walkest orderly and keep the law. Did Paul keep the law after he was saved? But why do you look so puzzled? He didn't keep the law after he was saved. He was subject to the law of Christ, a much higher law. Incidentally, you know, in the law, there are some, 700 or 800 different commandments, everything put together. Do you know how many they are under the law of Christ? How many commandments you are under? Over 1,200. So, I just say that incidentally. Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded and so forth. Now, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, and you read the rest. Compromise doesn't work. It will never work. You cannot walk with the next person unless you are agreed. And I'm not saying that that person isn't saved and that that person will not be in heaven. What then should be our attitude toward those who differ from us? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. John answered him and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name. He followeth not with us. He's not among the brethren. All right? And we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. And we have a tendency to want to do that. Everybody that doesn't agree with us, fine. You can disagree, but don't bother him. That's his understanding. Make sure we follow what we know to be the mind of the Lord. Jesus said, forbid him not. Now, Mark, he didn't say go and join him. He said, just leave him alone. There is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak of me. He that is not against us is on our part, and so forth. And so we find others with differing opinions, and someone will say to me, well, look how the Lord is blessing them. Oh, my. I hear this all the time. You all don't do so-and-so in the assembly, and so-and-so does so-and-so, and the Lord is blessing them. Oh, look at the blessing. Well, you know, blessing is no proof of divine approval. You know that. You remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 12 or 13, no, it wouldn't be 12 or 13, a little beyond that. They were in the wilderness, and there was no water. Now, what did the Lord say to Moses with respect to the rock? Strike the rock. Fine. And the water came. All right? Now, you turn to the book of Numbers, they're in a similar situation. No water. What did the Lord say to Moses? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He struck the rock and spoke to the people. But did God send water? Yes, he sent water. He sent blessing. But oh, what Moses lost. He never got into the promised land. So beloved, every time you look around and see, all these people are getting all this blessing and we're not getting it, that doesn't mean that what they are doing is necessarily approved by God. The only standard as to what God approves of is His Word. And as long as we are following His Word, we are on safe ground.